It has been a great delight for my wife and I to be here with you for this series of services, and I honestly hate to see it come to an end. We've had such rich fellowship with you, and especially those who have had us in your homes. We've gotten to know you better. I've known your pastor, Brent Bradley, for I guess about 40 years, and we have been good friends on and off through that period of time and don't see each other for long periods of time, but it's been great to restore that friendship again and to be with you here. We're especially glad to meet the young people and the children of the congregation. It's been just a delight to see the interest in the Word of God that is found in them and the personalities that God has given them and the welcome that we've received from them. I'm going to address young people, children, this morning in the sermon. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And then this evening I'm going to address the issue of growing old. And that's something of which I can speak with great authority and experience. And we're going to look at the last of the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes for four sessions now. And this is the fifth and one more to go this evening. And we've been looking at it through the eyes of some pagan poets of the 1960s. Named Simon and Garfunkel. Probably only the older people in the congregation will remember these songs, but they were poems written in a sense of cynicism and alienation, and yet it was obvious that they had caught something of the flavor of the book of Ecclesiastes. They did not see the conclusion, did not understand how the book of Ecclesiastes answered the problems and the alienation of the 1960s. But we have tried to point that out to you now. So I'm going to ask that we stand together for the reading of God's Word as it comes from Ecclesiastes 11. I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 10 of chapter 11 and then the first verse of chapter 12. Hear then the word of the true and living God. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly the light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity, transitory. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity, transitory, passing away. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read them, mark them, and learn them, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit ever, one God, age after age. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I was 21 years when I wrote this song. I'm 22 now, but it won't be for long. Time hurries on, and the leaves that are green turn to brown, and they wither in the wind, and they crumble in your hand. Once my heart was filled with the love of a girl. I held her close, but she faded in the night, like a poem I meant to write. And the leaves that are green turn to brown, and they wither in the wind, and they crumble in your hand. I threw a pebble in a brook and watched the ripples run away, and they never made a sound, and the leaves that are green turn to brown, and they wither in the wind, and they crumble in your hand. Hello, hello, hello. Goodbye, 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 goodbye. That's all there is. And the leaves that are green turn to brown, and they wither in the wind, and they crumble in your hand. Again, in their cynical, pessimistic way, Simon, Paul Simon, Art Garfunkel, warn you that you won't be young very long. And here's another comparison between Simon and Solomon. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon warns the young people about the same thing, but with a much more optimistic outlook. He calls upon them to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So Solomon too says, the time is coming when the leaves that are green will turn to brown. Childhood and youth are vapor, vanity, breath, transitory, temporary, passing, fleeting. But Solomon doesn't say, hello, 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 goodbye, 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 goodbye. That's all there is. Unlike Simon, Solomon says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. We've seen in Ecclesiastes a realistic view of life. Not a pessimistic view, but a realistic view. Life is often difficult. Life is often frustrating. Life is often monotonous. It often seems empty and meaningless. And so Solomon warns us, don't expect too much from life under the sun. It is vapor. It is temporary. It is passing away. And nothing in this temporal world can give you true, ultimate satisfaction and purpose and meaning in life. Not possessions, not pleasure, not prestige, not work, not wisdom, not even religion, if it is the sacrifice of fools. But life is filled with enjoyment, as we saw during the last hour. If you look at life from the right perspective, it is to be celebrated with joy and festivity and satisfaction. Don't expect too little of this vaporous life on the earth. He's told us not to expect too much from this passing, fleeting time in life or life itself, but don't expect too little for us. It is great. It is wonderful. It is a wonderful life, as Jimmy Stewart once said in a movie long ago. And we can sing, the Christian is the only one who can truly sing, what a wonderful world. And we can sing like Simon and Garfunkel sang, life, I love you. And we can feel groovy in the sense that they felt groovy. But only a Christian knows what it is to love life. Now, as Ecclesiastes draws to a close, Solomon addresses those on both ends of the spectrum of life, those who are young and those who are growing old and approaching death. And he calls both of these and everyone in between to look at life under the sun and see it as vapor. So we look today to those who are young in chapter 11 and then tonight at those who are growing old in chapter 12. But what we say is not limited to the young people today or to the elderly tonight. It applies to us all, and I hope that these words will be especially helpful to those who are older as we teach our children and now as we teach our grandchildren. Remember to work hard in your youth. That's the first lesson from Ecclesiastes. You must be zealous. You must be industriously involved in selfless service, because the remaining mystery of life, the inequality, the injustice of life, must not prevent us from working with all our might. So far, we've seen that the transitory nature of life should not prevent us from trusting in God, from enjoying life, and now it must not keep us from working hard. Now, I don't know about you, young people, but I am tempted to a defeatist attitude. I am tempted to discouragement. Even youth are tempted to frustration and discouragement. So when we have concern for ultimate questions, it should not lessen our concern for the present. We are asking the questions, who am I? Why am I here? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may obey all the words of this law. So now Solomon says, youth is the time when you should work hard. You should cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. Now, what is he talking about? Cast your bread upon the waters. Not literally to feed the fish or to feed the ducks. We do that, and we are living on a beautiful lake, and we go down to the dock, and this time of year, as it's spring is coming, we can take bread crumbs and larger pieces of bread, and we can cast them on the waters, and the waters immediately begin to churn as the brim and the bass and now the catfish devour this bread that we cast upon the waters. And sometimes when the ducks stay there for a brief period of time on their way south, they can get some of this bread if they're not too afraid to come near us. But this is not what Solomon is talking about when he says, cast your bread upon the waters. It's something proverbial. He's referring to two things in particular. He's referring to commerce and he's referring to charity. He's referring to commerce, and in really the word send your bread upon the waters is better than cast your bread upon the waters. He's saying you should invest in trade. You should invest in trade the way Solomon did. You remember Solomon in 1 Kings 10 sent ships, and they came and they returned every 3 years. So when you send your bread upon the waters and you invest in trade, you may have to wait a long time. It's after many days, but your ship will come in. Say this to you who are young, because now we're getting ready to retire. And we have to say, did we invest enough? Are we going to have enough to live on in the days that are ahead? So invest your money, your time, your energy, your talents, and those things which are significant. Don't be like the one talent man who hid his talent in the ground. You will reap in due season if you do not lose heart, if you do not faint. So commerce is involved and charity is involved. Here, grain and produce are seen as a staple of life, as a gift to the hungry. And so in difficult times, we are tempted to sin by the sin of omission, that is miserly hoarding. And we know this in bad economic times, that there are people struggling out there. There are people who are hungry even. In our congregation, we are engaged with the other churches in our community in what we call Supper on Saturday, where we get together and we take food every Saturday. We do it once a month, and other churches do it on various intervening weeks. And we take this food to the hungry, and we are casting bread upon the water. Venture forth in benevolent charity without selfish motives, and you will be repaid by God. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich himself, and he who waters will also be watered himself. That's what it means to cast your bread upon the waters. And sow your seed. Notice in verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So sowing seed, of course, is proverbial in Scripture for deeds. And Solomon is saying, get off dead center. Now quit trying to outguess God and His providence. Just work hard and invest wisely morning and evening. So, leaving the results in God's hands. Don't just sit back waiting for secure guarantees. Do something now where you are with what you have. Now, if I were preaching a sermon today and I announced that my sermon today would be about a heinous sin that has disastrous consequences, one that is disruptive of the life of society, the church, the family, the individual, and if I said this is a particularly besetting sin of young people, what would be that heinous sin, you might say? It must be lust or adultery or maybe even murder. But that heinous sin is the sin of laziness. Solomon is warning here against the temptation to inactivity, to indolence, because of the mystery of life. Because we don't know how things will turn out. We don't know whether this will result in something good or bad. And so then we're tempted to not do anything. Because of the presence of evil in the world, we're tempted to say, well, what's the use? The uncertainty of how things will turn out, the risks, the danger of failure, and then especially the inevitability of death. What's the use if the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and happenstance happen to them all? Chapter 9, verse 11. Don't be lazy. Don't be selfish. Frankly, I know a good many lazy young people, but I know even more selfish young people. And I know that a selfless young person is very difficult to find. You weren't put here on earth for yourself. You weren't put here on earth ultimately to be happy. You were put here on earth to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as we heard during the last hour. But you were put here on earth to glorify God, to do His work, to be His servant. Now, I can remember a young person who's now an elderly person like me. But this was a young person that I went back many, if you can believe this, I was a youth pastor one time, back about 150, 175 years ago. And I was an intern in seminary, and I was working in a church in Gadsden, Alabama. And so I was designated to take the young people to a camp, sort of like the conference that's coming up in soon here. And so I don't think I was driving the bus, but I was on the bus with the young people, and we took them to a camp. It was out in the woods, and a rustic campsite. And so when the bus stopped, the young people started to get off the bus. And there were lots of young people, other young people, waiting around to see who would come, the new people that would come, maybe renew their friendships with other people. And especially you would see the young men waiting to see what young women might get off the bus. And my wife said, no, it's probably the young women looking for the young men to get off the bus. But there they were, and they began to talk to each other, and they just began to, you know, like young people do, reach out to one another and just have a good time getting to know each other. And I saw one young person get off the bus, and in the back of the crowd, there was a little girl in a wheelchair with braces on her legs. And that young woman made a beeline to that girl all by herself. And I was watching this from the window of the bus. And she went to that little girl and said, hi, my name is Delby. What's your name? And throughout that week, Delby shepherded that little girl around, took her around in her wheelchair everywhere, introduced her to her friends, made her feel a part of what was going on there at that camp. And I thought, I have never seen anything like that in my life. Now, the young person, Delby, grew up to be the wife of a minister. She grew up in years later to be my secretary. Had a wonderful relationship with her and her husband over many years now. But there's an example of a selfless young person who cast her bread upon the water, sowed her seed, was not lazy and was not selfish. Now, when you have a job to do, let's say around the house or somewhere else, maybe you're getting paid for a job, do you just get by? Do you just punch the clock and put in your hours? Or do you see this as a task that God has given you to do for His glory? Far too many young people are flighty, have very little stability, or after one scheme after another. And sometimes you see young people whose friends grow up, but they never seem to grow up. In the home, are parents teaching industry? Are parents teaching industry by example? Are they teaching industry by the requirements that they ask of their young people and children? Young people, that is for your good, and it's for God's glory if they are. Do you see the consistency of discipline and instruction and worship? And how are our young people, how are the young people in this church responding in the home? We just had a new family come to our church, and that family has 9 children. And those 9 children have all been taught to work. They've all been taught to help around the house. They've all been taught to show hospitality. And so this home is open almost continually. All you have to do is pick up the phone and say, can I come over to your house? And we don't have a formal youth program, but there's the youth program in itself. One family just has the young people over to their house. It's a wonderful thing. In the church, young people, how are you budgeting your time, your talent, and your treasury? Look at in our congregation, we have what we call the org chart. It's a big legal-sized thing that opens up, and it shows you who's responsible, what elder and deacon are responsible for each area. I don't know if you have one of those, but ours shows you what area of responsibility falls to each elder and deacon, and then who is under them, and who is under them, and how all the work of the church is to be carried out. And there are many young people on that org chart. And one of our young people went to another church in a distant place to go to college, and when they received her as a member, the first question they asked her was, where do you intend to serve? What gifts do you have for service in the church? This is a college-age young person. Where can we plug you into the, I don't know if they had an org chart, but where can we plug you in to do the work of the church? And she had to give them an answer. And we've begun to try to do that in maybe a little more meager way in our own congregation. What gifts has God given you for use in the church? Everyone has gifts. Tasks shouldn't have to be assigned. It shouldn't have to be an official job that you have, but take the initiative. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Chapter 9, verse 10. In Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Come, labor on, whose stare stands idle on the harvest field while all around him waves the golden grain. So work hard in your youth. Number 2, remember to enjoy your youth. Look at verse 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Remember, young people, life is good. In spite of the fact that the world is under the curse of sin, life was good even before the Messiah had come, because mankind was created in the image of God at the beginning of history. And especially Solomon wants them to know that in the light of the fact that the Messiah will come at the center of history, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation, you are to see now that life is good because of creation. And because of recreation, life is good, however sad the particular circumstances may be. Joy is not only permitted, but joy is required. Joy is commanded. Ecclesiastes is not pessimistic. I hope I've convinced you of that this week. The book is actually a strong case against despair It's a strong case against complaining. It's a strong case against bitterness. It's a strong case against disgust with life. Ecclesiastes is a book for young people while they are young. Chapter 11, verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil or pain from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity, not meaningless, but temporary, transitory, passing away, vapor. You are not to have a martyr complex when you get to trial. It's not wrong to seek comfort, though, of course, but it's wrong to seek comfort at all costs and in every way. Someone said, you're not to seek comfort in Southern comfort. There's nothing wrong with Southern comfort, but there's no real comfort there. Now, Simon and Garfunkel, in another very sad song, pictured a young man standing on a street corner in between the big buildings of New York City, foolishly seeking comfort in the wrong places. In the clearing stands a boxer and a fighter by his trade, and he carries a reminder of every glove that laid him down or cut him till he cried out in his anger and his shame, I am leaving, but the fighter still remains. Asking only workmen's wages, I come looking for a job, but I get no offers just to come on from the whores on 7th Avenue. I do declare when there were times when I felt so lonely, I took some comfort there. The leaves are still green, young people, but they won't be green for long. They're already turning brown, and they're going to wither in the wind and crumble in the hand. So Ecclesiastes is not pessimistic, but it is realistic. And Ecclesiastes, as we've already seen, does not teach asceticism. It does not teach that material things are evil. And so we must not separate ourselves from material things. Life is good here and now. We are not just living for pie in the sky by and by when we die. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And Paul says, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. He's not saying there, of course, that you should taste and touch and handle everything in the wrong time, in the wrong way, in the wrong place. But Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 5, for every creature of God is good, every creation of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Solomon warns us against counterfeit pleasure. He warns us against imitation pleasure. All true pleasure comes from God. We've seen already that Satan can only get us to misuse the true pleasure that God has given. And that means we would give up the best for something less. There's that old parable about the father who said to his daughter one time standing on a bridge, she had been a little girl, she'd had this string of imitation pearls around her neck. And she had worn it when she dressed up, and she had even worn it when she went out places, and she was so proud of those imitation pearls. But on this occasion, as she had grown to young womanhood, her father said to her, I have a present for you, but before I give it to you, I want you to throw those pearls over the edge into the water, in the river. And so, trusting in her father, she did. And her father brought out from his coat pocket a string of real, genuine pearls to give her, that she would wear throughout life. And the symbolism is there, you must give up what is counterfeit, what is in the final analysis harmful to you, and receive that which is genuine from God. It's very hard to see, young people, but God has the real thing if you give up the imitation. Why would you drink from the sewer when God has provided a crystal clear fountain from which to drink? The verse that I have quoted I've been in the ministry for 46 years, and the verse I have quoted to young people more than any other verse is this verse. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end of it is what? The way of death. There are so many ways that seem right, that seem good. Sex outside of marriage, the abuse of alcohol, all of those things and drugs today. The context of this enjoyment of life is within the limits set by Scripture, and it calls us to cultivate a true joy in the fear of the Lord. Now, Solomon is not being sarcastic when he invites the young to enjoy life. Notice in verse 9 and how it is sometimes understood. Verse 9 is not a sarcastic invitation to live a life of sinful, selfish, sensual pleasure when he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the ways of the days of your youth." And some people interpret it like he is saying, "Well, go ahead, walk in the ways of your heart, the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." He's not saying, "Go ahead, live it up, sow your wild oats, but see where it'll get you. You'll be sorry." He's saying, sincerely, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Solomon is not saying youth has to be a trying time. He's not saying, now there's this period called adolescence that you have to go through, and that period has to be a period of misery and rebellion. He's not saying it's necessary to sow your wild oats. But there is a transition from organization through disorganization to reorganization. And you do this as young people. You are either a child or you are an adult. And there is a transition going on from childhood to adulthood. And you do need to learn to stand on your own two feet, just as you had to learn to walk. And your parents want you to make that transition, and they want you to make that transition successfully. They do not want to keep you as a child. Believe me, they do not want to keep you as a child. If they do, there's something vitally wrong in your parents' thinking. As they see you handling responsibility, they will give you more and more responsibility. And as they give you more responsibility and you handle it responsibly, they will give you more responsibility. It is painful for your parents when you move out of their house. But believe me, they want you to move out of their house. They know that that is necessary. They do not want you to live with them forever, because only the husband and wife relationship is a lifelong relationship. Now, your parent-child relationship, of course, may be a lifelong relationship in a wonderful way, but it changes because you will move out from under the authority of one household and establish the authority of another household. And this is what your parents want you to do. Solomon is not saying rejoice that you're young. That kind of joy could last only as long as youth. But he's saying begin to cultivate the virtue of joy while you're young. Don't idolize the state of youth like they did in the 60s when they said don't trust anybody over 30. See youth as a passing phase, which is beautiful in its time, and make the most of it. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You are given by God a certain number of days here and now on the earth. You do not know how many. Use them wisely. Put the most you can into them. Enjoy the present. Look forward to the future and prepare for the future. And the only way you can do that is, number three, remember your Creator. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. This is the opposite of the prevailing view that says, enjoy life, forget God. This view says, enjoy life, remember God. Remember more than thinking about God occasionally, intellectually. That remembrance of God will shape your conduct. To remember your Creator means to commit your way to your Creator. Live in the light of your remembrance of your Creator. To remember God means a decisive action based on recollection and reflection on all that God is and all that God has done. just like the Hebrew people were to remember Jerusalem. Psalm 137, when they're in Babylon and they're told to sing a song, "How can I forget you, O Jerusalem? I remember Jerusalem. I long to be there. That's where my heart is." Or you remember how God remembered Hannah and He gave her a child, Samuel. God remembered her. And so you are to remember your Creator. And the title is especially appropriate because He is the source of life. He is the source of joy. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find their rest in you. You can truly rejoice only in this context when you glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You must rejoice responsively. You must live life to the fullest under the eye of God who made you according to His commands and for His glory. You know, we've been engaged in the last century, really, in the creation-evolution debate. And why is that debate so important for Christians? It's because the question is, who made the world? And the question, who made the world, goes into the question of who owns the world and who determines how His creation is to behave. Should we use creation in evangelism? We certainly should. We should show our contemporaries the emptiness of life apart from God, the Creator. Evolution has always been a philosophical necessity. Men have always said, we've got to have some alternative to creation. And the reason why the world has to have some alternative to creation is because believing in creation means bowing before the Creator and being accountable to Him. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because habit patterns are established early in life. They become difficult, if not impossible, to break when you establish them early in life. Now, you may be able to overcome some of those wrong habit patterns you set early in life by God's grace, but even then, the scars will be left. Things like the habit of smoking or the habit of abusing alcohol, those kind of things can wreck a person's body and their thinking for generations to come. We had in our congregation for a while one of those men who responded to being brought food and other things in his life, and he came to church and he was welcomed warmly as a fellow from an entirely different class and outlook on many things. He was a Christian, but his body had been wrecked by the abuses all the way back to his childhood. So you're establishing, young people, your thought patterns. Never say, "Now, someday." No, now, today. What do you let your mind dwell on today? Your tastes are being developed. What do you read? What music are you listening to? What television programs you're watching? Your philosophy of life is being developed now. The way you think and the way you act. You're setting the standards, you're setting the priorities, you're setting the values, and then when you're looking for a marriage partner, how do you find that kind of person that you should be looking for? The way you find that kind of person is to be the kind of person that person is looking for. That's how you find that person, and God will bring you together with that kind of person. I remember we have a graduation supper, or graduation luncheon now, for our young people graduating from high school and college. And I noticed that in the high school graduation, when the girls were asked, what are you planning on doing with your life? And I find almost inevitably that the girls would say, and they see a variety of things, what they're going to college or what their vocation they're thinking about, what they will say, generally say, "I'm preparing to be the best wife and mother that I can be." And the guys, what do they say? "Oh, haven't thought much about that yet. There's plenty of time for that." Oh, no, there's not. You need to be thinking about those things now. Not that you need to be entering into a relationship with someone now, but you need to be establishing friendships now from which God will bring a mate later in your life. And what about your church attendance now, your worship, your attitude toward worship and the importance of worship? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but helping one another, encouraging one another, establishing one another, and more so as the day draws nigh. That day, of course, was the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. and the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. Giving to the Lord. Are you going to start tithing when you grow up, when you get a job? No. You tithe now with what God has given you. My dad taught me. When I earned my first, he gave me a dollar for doing something. And I said, now one dime of the dollar you give to the Lord. And from that time, there's never been, as far as I can remember, never been a dollar or $100 or $1,000 I've ever received that a tenth did not go to the Lord. Establish that pattern early in your life. The keeping of the Lord's Day. Someday when you grow up, you're going to start keeping the Lord's Day and making that a special day when you spend it with God's people, with your family, and especially time in reading the Word more extensively, or reading good Christian books, or fellowshipping with other Christians, celebrating. The Lord's Day is a day of great celebration. Establish that pattern now. Your devotional life, the reading of Scripture. I've been just delighted to have some of the young people come up and say, now, you know, I'm reading through Ecclesiastes this week, and what passages should I memorize from Ecclesiastes, you know? And that's just a thrill to my heart to hear that kind of thing. What are you doing with your devotional life now? You neglect the Word to your own peril. And what about your obedience to authority? The fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. I had the occasion just this past week to talk to a young man and to say, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you, or long upon the earth, as Paul transforms it into in Ephesians 6. Honor your father and your mother. The first commandment with a promise. And that promise means that he will give you long life and prosperity insofar as it shall serve for your own good and for God's glory. Christians are to obey the Ten Commandments, and some Christians think that they're not to obey the Ten Commandments. And there are some youth who are not Christians who do obey their parents and do obey the commandments of God in their own way, but there are no committed Christians who can disobey their parents as a pattern of life. It cannot be. And work. Your attitude toward responsibility, your attitude toward temptation, saying no, that paves the way for resisting later. Makes it easier, more natural, if you resist temptations from the beginning. It's like learning to drive a car. You have to think it through. You have to put the key in. You have to turn the key. You have to change the gears. You have to watch the pedals, and you have to watch every direction. But before long, you just learn how to turn it on. It becomes second nature to you. And that's the way resisting temptation is. It makes it easier, more natural. Sin is deceptive. Sin can assault you little by little. And your sanctification and your holiness and your happiness are inseparably joined together. Learn to stand alone. Learn to resist group pressure. The right thing is not always the easy thing. Don't wait until you feel like it. Don't wait until you can always see the results of an action. But when you are tempted, think, what will be the consequences of this sin? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, and serving God, as we saw in Delby's case. Witnessing. Don't wait until you're fully mature. Don't say, as Jeremiah did, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am only a youth. Paul says, let no one despise your youth. He's probably speaking to a 30-year-old pastor. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What an example you young people can be to this congregation in the way you think, the way you talk, the way you live your life. Some of you have been an example to me this week, and I'm saying, wow. What a group of young people are here. Look at their interest in the things of God. It's amazing to me, and it's glorifying to God. Think of the way young people have accomplished things. Think of the way Charles Spurgeon was a pastor, a preacher at the age of 17. Now, he was way too young, but he had the zeal and the knowledge and the commitment. Think of the way John Calvin wrote his first volume of the Institutes. It was called Instruction in Faith. He was only 27 years old. And Michelangelo, carved his first Pietà at 23. And Mozart died at the age of 35. And Keats, the poet, died at the age of 25. And Josiah, the king of Israel, became king at the age of what? 8 years old. And then he began to seek the Lord with all of his heart at the age of 16. Imagine a young person being thrust into that kind of responsibility at that age. And so it's not preparation for life later. You're living now. You never come to some mysterious point where you suddenly wake up one day and say, hey, I'm an adult now. It's a gradual process. So it's not when I'm old enough to understand, not when I'm out of high school, not when I'm out of college, not even when I have a job, not when I'm married, not when I have children, not when my children are grown. There's no age of accountability. You are accountable to God from your birth. There's only one life. It will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. You're given a certain number of days from God. You don't know how many they are. God knows exactly how many days you have on the earth. You're to use them wisely. You're to put the most in them because life is like a vapor, passing, fleeting, transient. The days are coming when the body's strength and the mind's capabilities will decline and fail, and the potential for serving God will diminish significantly, and we're going to talk about that tonight. What can young people do? You can come to conferences like the conference that's coming up. You can take notes like some of you are taking notes now. You can go home and you can read them through and you can discuss these things with your friends. You can make specific plans for what you are going to do as a result of what you have heard in these meetings and in the conference that is coming up. How are you going to change? Start to live on the basis of a scriptural worldview now and evaluate your gifts, hone your gifts, be determined to be the best in your field at whatever God may give to you. If it's being a homemaker with the greatest challenges and vocations in life, or a missionary or a pastor or in public life or as a journalist, as I was determined to be long ago, but remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And finally, remember the coming judgment. 11 verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. A reckoning is coming. Live in the light of it. Now, when he says know, it's far more than being aware. It's a knowledge that possesses and controls the heart. Reckon with this fact that you will be called to account. Do all your rejoicing in such a way that you regulate it by the thought of judgment. God is judging the way you receive and use and appropriate His gifts. Will that cut back on your enjoyment? Just the opposite. Your joy will be all the richer. Judgment in this life, the difficult days are going to come, and in the life to come, the final day of judgment. So I say this morning to those who are older, is it too late? You're no longer young. Confess the sins of the past. Seek God today. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Cultivate, those of you who are older, cultivate strenuously what you have been so late in beginning. It will be far more difficult. But all things are possible with God, and God will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, the chewing locusts, my great army, God says, which I sent among you. And now warn the young so that they will not make the same mistakes that you made. And to those who are young, there's no guarantee that you will even live to old age. And no guarantee that if you do, you will not become harder and harder in your rebellion. against God. You probably have heard the old legend about the three demons who came before Satan and asked for a particular assignment. They were rivals to one another to try, like in Screwtape Letters, to keep a certain person from becoming a Christian. And so one of the demons came and said to Satan, "Here's my plan. I will tell him there is no heaven." And Satan just smiled, his knowing smile. He said, "He won't fall for that. He knows that this life is not all. He knows that there is a life to come." The second demon came and said, "I will tell him that there is no hell." And Satan smiled his knowing smile and he said, "No, he knows that there are wrongs in this life that will be righted, and he knows that God in the end will bring about justice." And then finally the third demon came to Satan and whispered in his ear his plan, and Satan's eyes lit up and he said, "Go, my son, and may you have good success." And when he went out to the other demons gathered around him and said to him, "What did you tell him?" The demon who said, "I'll tell him there is no heaven." The demon who said, "I tell him that there is no hell." And he said to them, "I will tell him there is no hurry. There is no hurry." Is Satan whispering at your side today saying, "No hurry, no hurry, no urgency about life"? No. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult times come and the days draw near when you say, "I have no pleasure in them." Let us pray. The days of our own youth have passed, O Lord, as we approach years which should be peak years of more mature thought, action, and usefulness. We pray that those of us who are older will continue to remember the one who made us, the one who gave us every gift that we have, and allowed us to use our gifts to the fullest for your glory. We know that the time is coming when all our faculties will diminish. May we not have to grieve over the wasted years, but let us work while it is still day. As we speak to and influence those who are young, our own children as well as others, may we deal with them out of a true concern for them with a gentle firmness. May we faithfully convey to them these warnings and these exhortations. May we call upon them to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, to glorify you and enjoy you forever as their chief end upon the earth. May our own lives be the kind of example they can safely follow. Raise up godly young people in our homes, in our congregations, in our schools, and in our nation who are not ashamed of Christ and who will set an example which will shame and influence their peers for your glory. Amen.
Hear now the benediction of your Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.